preacher is one of the highest callings. You are a minister. Wow. Teacher. Thank you. By the way, just a reminder that we have a special artist coming to our church September what? 10. September 10. His name is Aaron Schust. You say, hey, I've never heard of him. You know, you can Google him, listen to him. You say, that's not my style of music. Well, maybe it's your friend's style of music that you could bring. That's what it's about. We want to bring people to our church to get to know Jesus and one another. And it's not going to just be music. There will be a spoken word as well. Let's have prayer. Lord Jesus, can't pray too much. And as we continue our worship, Lord, may you give us a sense of a fresh beginning. In parallel with the new school year, Lord, the ending of the summer, everything is new. And so, Lord, I pray that we would recalibrate, we would recommit ourselves to you, Lord. Perhaps we've been drifting, maybe undisciplined in the summer, whatever. We pray, Lord, for a fresh start today. Lord, may your Spirit abound with us now. Speak, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps one of the most famous boundaries in the United States surrounds a building on Pennsylvania Boulevard. I think some of you have been there. It's a building called the White House. Now, you know, has anyone actually been to the White House? Anybody here? Okay, good. You realize that in order to go, you need to register ahead of time, get a hold of your congressman and or woman, and they will give you a pass, and it takes a lot of planning. And then, of course, you have to, if you get approved, stand in line and, you know, go through the x-ray machine, present your ID, and then you stand before something. Do you remember this, those that have been? Do you remember? You stand before something. It's like a cage. I think there's a lion behind it. There's something there, and they are sensing if you are a threat. I don't know if they look to see how nervous you are or, in fact, if you have something on you, but they're smelling something. Crossing this boundary is no laughing matter. Kids, the word for today, boundary. Now, when you think of boundary, what comes to mind? Now, if you're a kid, perhaps it's when you're in the back seat of your car, and you say, my sister crossed the boundary, she's on my side. Or, you know, if you're like my wife, when she was growing up in her bedroom, which she shared with her sister, my wife, she took a piece of tape and she, you know, placed it across the center of the room to say, this is the boundary, Betty. Don't cross it. What do you think of when you think of a boundary? Maybe a fence, maybe your backyard. You know, a boundary tells us what belongs to us. A boundary tells us what belongs to someone else. But the word boundary can mean other things as well. It can mean what's appropriate in behavior. See, cultures have boundaries. In some cultures, certain boundaries are not the same as in other cultures. In our culture, there is a food boundary. We try to teach this with our kids, right? One thing we say is, don't make a lot of noise when you're eating, right? If you make a lot of noise, you're breaking the boundary. Now, if you go to another country, and you begin to slurp really loud with your noodles and your soup, that's actually a compliment to the chef. Now, kids, don't get any ideas. Okay, that's not in our culture. Now, there's other boundaries. How about boundaries of personal space? You know, scientists, experts say that we have a boundary of 8 to 16 inches that we like to protect, that we don't want other people to penetrate and get too close to us. But in our society, that boundary is broken when we enter an elevator. Have you noticed that? When you go into an elevator, all of a sudden, you get real serious because, you know, you're in my space. No eye contact, certainly no smiles, and you're not going to talk. don't know, silly boundaries. Silly boundaries. Now, we also have personal boundaries, right? In fact, my friend talked to me about a personal boundary. And, you know, we can communicate our boundaries to one another in a healthy relationship. Personal boundaries. You know, we have boundaries about our time, how we spend our leisure, boundaries with people, with work, with food. It's actually a big topic, which is why we're going to spend the next few weeks on it. Now, Socrates once said, "Know thyself." You know, we need to know what are our personal boundaries. See, when our boundaries are crossed, we know it. We'll get irritated, anxious, maybe even upset because someone has crossed our boundary. That's a good time to have a conversation with someone. But then there's also spiritual boundaries. They're just as real, but you can't see them as readily. In fact, God was the inventor of boundaries to begin with, and he began with boundaries at creation. Psalm 74, verse 17 says, "You have established all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter." See, God actually put together the boundaries of time, right? A day, a week, a month. Even the weekly cycle. Those are boundaries set up by God. Jeremiah 5:22 says that God placed sand as a boundary against the oceans coming across the shores. There's boundaries of behavior for animals. And would it make sense then that God would give us human beings boundaries as well? Well, he did. With Adam and Eve, right? They were given a boundary, put in the garden, and said and told, "Don't eat of a certain tree." And they also said, he said, "Be fruitful and what? Multiply and rule over the garden." Boundaries that God has set up. Boundaries are meant to protect us, to show us love as well. See, boundaries are kind of like spiritual guardrails on the windy roads of life. We're hardwired to appreciate boundaries. There was a study done by Focus on the Family with little kids. And they said, "Hey, you know what? Those little kids, they need more freedom. Let's give them more freedom. Let's take away the fence around the play area so they have more freedom, you know?" And so you know what those kids did? They pressed together. They huddled together. It was only when the fence went back up that they spread out and enjoyed the freedom of the boundary. Somehow we humans like boundaries, but you know what God did? Unlike animals, God actually created us with the ability to reject his boundaries. To say, "No, I'm not going to follow that. Or I'm going to twist it a little bit to fit what works for me." God said, "Hey, I'm going to let you have a mind to think and discern and accept or reject the boundaries that I put out there." You think about it, boundaries are really about how to bolster our relationships. We are beginning a new series called Boundaries. You're not bound to come, but I hope that you do. And next Sabbath, it's all about boundaries in relationships. You won't want to miss it. Also, boundaries in marriage. We'll get that in there too. But today, it's boundaries in your private world. So who invented boundaries? We just said it. It was God. And God has some loving boundaries to share with us, some principles to live by, some things to think about in our life to guide us. Three fundamental abundant living boundaries, and I want to go there with you. Number one, live to bring God glory. Think about that. Think about that as a boundary of life. Everything I do is for the glory of God. Wow, that's big. That's huge. That's beyond my comprehension. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:32, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for what? The glory of God. The fundamental boundary guiding our life is bringing God glory. Now, God, Jesus, brought us glory. How? When he died on the cross. When he gave us value. When he said, my life is actually worth less than yours. Jesus gave us glory. And so therefore, because we have a relationship with Christ, we want to give him glory in return and show our love to him. That's what glory does. It shows him that we love him because we're thinking about him all the time. God is known in us and radiates from us, and people don't make any mistake that you love Jesus. Let me illustrate what it means to bring God glory. In the Bible, there was a man, a young man, by the age of maybe 25, let's say. A young man with so much promise. A man with a lot of capabilities. And his father said, son, it's time for you to inherit the kingdom. And so the crown was given to him, and Solomon took the crown. He held his first meeting with his court, the leaders, the key movers and the shakers, and he had a sacred assembly with them. And then on his way home, it began to dawn on him, hey, I'm a rookie king. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm feeling overwhelmed. I'm feeling very anxious about this post. I'm the king of a massive army and a massive nation that I don't know what I'm doing. And anxiety began to perplex him. What did Jesus say about worry? He said, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough cares of their own. And so I can imagine that Solomon, as he's going home in that, you know, luxury chariot, begins to pray, oh Lord, Lord, what am I going to do? I'm a rookie. And I am a king. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Thank you, Andy, for your children's story about prayer. So no doubt, Solomon began to pray. And you know, I wonder if right now, just before the beginning of a new school year, if there's perhaps a student or two, a little bit nervous or anxious about having to study again, you know, unfamiliar teachers. I wonder if there's a parent or two here about their child becoming an adult and going to college. Oh, I know how that feels, Lena and I. I wonder if there is someone here that's starting a new job. Whatever it is that is burdening you, the Bible says, pray. Present it. God has a way of answering. Well, in this case, God actually answered right away. God doesn't always answer right away. But in the case of Solomon, later that night, God appeared to him in a dream, right? And God said, Solomon, 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 what do you want? Anything you want, you got it. Whoa. What would you say? If God said, hey, you get one request, anything, what would you say? You know, for me, it might be a head of hair. You know, I have to think about it. You know, maybe it's a house that's debt-free. Maybe it's straight A's, you know, if you're a student for the rest of your academic career. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's, hey, I don't have to work anymore. I don't want to work, actually. What would be your request of God? The one request. Well, of course, with Solomon, that was none of those, right? He said, hey, God, I actually need wisdom. Wisdom. 2 Chronicles 9, verses 22 and 23. King Solomon was greater. Sorry, 2 Chronicles 1, 9 through 10. Now the Lord God Let your promise be confirmed. To my father David, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me what? Wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? Wow. Now we know that God actually said, hey, because you asked for wisdom, because you did not ask for the flesh, greatness, power, wealth, because you didn't ask for those things, I'm giving it to you anyway because I trust you. And God gave him wisdom. And so Solomon and Israel became very blessed, a well-fortified army with scores of chariots, scores of horsemen, silver and gold that were everywhere, and the means to build the greatest edifice that the world had ever known, the temple. Now, as the years went by, Solomon's fame spread. People began to hear about this guy who was amazingly knowledgeable in all areas of world history. In fact, he had a particular affinity to natural history, plants, trees, and animals, and God's creation. And he would talk about these things to those who would listen, but always give God the glory. You know, I mean, I have this knowledge, but God gave me the glory, or God gave me the ability to know this so I could share it with you. To God be the glory. And as Solomon studied nature, he learned of God's character more and more. It's amazing what we can learn about God in the study of nature. Soon, he was regarded as the very first Google search engine. Right? People from around the world said, hey, you need an answer? Go to that Solomon guy. He will know. 1 Kings 4, verses 32 and 33. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. So kings and nobles, wealthy and not so wealthy, came to sit at the feet of the wisest man in the world. And he gave God glory. He gave God the credit. Now these visitors, these guests would lavish tremendous gifts upon Solomon, and that would grow his wealth even more. 2 Chronicles 9, verses 22 through 23 says, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. But at some point, somewhere along the way, all the adulation, all of the praise, all of the, wow, you're amazing, got to his head. And he began to think that maybe he had some small part in his blessings. So subtly, Solomon began to, you know, make it, well, it's not really God's temple, it's Solomon's temple. It's not really God's Proverbs, it's Solomon's Proverbs. Rather than enriching his mind and the treasures of God's word, scrolls in that time, he was enriching his mind further in the study of other things. Rather than giving credit to the one who gave Solomon his wisdom and wealth and honor in the first place, Solomon began to credit himself. And how easy that is, friends. Think about it. You say, hey, I've got a really great family. Oh, wow. Look what I did. You know, I'm pretty good at work. I get everything done, and actually people come to me all the time. And so, you know, I have all the answers. Look at me. You know, when I do ministry here at the church, nobody does it better. I mean, these are internal thoughts, right, that nobody is going to say out loud. But I'm just saying, as a pastor, oh, look, this is happening, this is happening. Oh, look, it must be me. Forgive me, Lord. Any good thing that happens, any success, anything that happens positive in your life is a blessing from God. To God be the glory. Amen. Great things He has done. He has entrusted us with His blessings. What will we do? What will be our attitude? What was Jesus' attitude? I mean, you know, Jesus could do anything. He could do all things. He did all things. You know, I mean, Jesus, he had the power to answer any riddle, to heal any disease, to do any miracle, to read any mind. He could do anything. And what was his response? What was his attitude when it came to his success? It's amazing. He never, ever, 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 never took credit, ever. In fact, repeatedly, he would say, it's from the Father. It's from the Father. John 5:19 says, the Son, that's Jesus, can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Or, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Or finally, Jesus said, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Isn't Jesus amazing? You say, well, how can he do that? Because he is the one that did it, actually. I mean, he's God walking on the earth. So why wouldn't he take any credit? I mean, he did it. He's the one that healed. Well, because he was 100% God and 100% man. And he was showing us, as men and women, what it looks like to be humble and to give God all the glory. When it comes to being blessed, and we are. When it comes to our successes, may we remember to give God the glory, the credit. May I say, hey, how'd you do on that test on Friday? Oh, I got an A. Well, praise God. To God be the glory. What do you mean I studied? Who gave you the discipline? Who gave you the mind to understand? To God be the glory. That leads us to God's boundary for abundant living, number 2. Live for the next world. That's a mind bender, isn't it? But this is a temporary place, isn't it? This is not our home. That's what we believe as Christians. We believe Jesus is coming soon, and he's taking us out of this world. So therefore, one of the key boundaries as a follower of God is to be focused on the next world. Not so captivated by this fleeting world. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. The Bible tells us that Solomon became consumed and passionate with the things of this world. He became so eager to do and build and achieve and learn and that it limited his time that he had for God. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 says that he actually built reservoirs. He had herds and flocks. He built houses and palaces, orchards. He owned slaves. He was into pleasure seeking. He was into drinking. He was doing everything that his heart desired. You might say he was living a life without boundaries. A transition had occurred. He was living for this world. He began to drift. In addition, his relationships began to suffer. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Now, hey, we're not into blame here. We're not trying to say that wives lead men astray, because I've seen a lot of good women and I've seen a lot of men that need to be led back. You know what I'm talking about? But in this case, here we have a situation where Solomon exposed himself to fall in love with ladies that did not share his faith. He was not equally yoked. You say, hey, I know examples of people that have been married, you know, got married to someone and then they got baptized. You know what? Praise God. God is merciful. But ideally, we want to marry someone with our values, with our faith, ideally. Because what I'm reading right here is that there is an amazing power with the spouse to lead us closer to God or away. Young people, make your choice very carefully. Who you marry. It's not a question of whether or not you can fall in love with someone. Okay, we can fall in love with all kinds of, you know, nice people. Question is, do they share your faith and your love for Christ and have your values? Solomon was convinced he could actually influence these foreign ladies. He thought, you know, my walk with God is so secure. I will influence them. He didn't realize that, 700 versus 1. I mean, you know, didn't stand a chance. Actually, one wife can do something. So here we have Solomon. Once a man completely sold out to God, giving him glory, living for the next world, is now living in this world, bringing himself glory. And it's addictive. You know, people coming, giving him gifts. You're so smart. Look at your kingdom. Solomon shows us that starting off close to God, young people, does not guarantee that you will remain close to God. It is a daily decision, a daily investment. You know that verse? We all know it, Revelation 3:20. It says, behold, this is Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. So think about this. Basically, Jesus wants to have breakfast with you. Every day. How long does it take to have breakfast? You know, 20 minutes. Can you spend a 20-minute period eating the bread of life with Jesus every day? What better time than right now to say, okay, all right, I kind of got out of that routine. I need to reinvest my time with my Savior. Jesus wants to get our eyes back onto the next world and help us bring glory to Him, not ourselves. Jesus has a way of helping to recalibrate our thinking every morning if we will give Him some time in prayer and time in His guidebook. Back to Solomon. God is not pleased. God is not pleased with Solomon because He gave Solomon everything, and Solomon has now given him nothing. The Bible says that there would be a consequence. The Bible says that God told Solomon, as a result of your decisions and choices and how you've influenced this once great nation into idol worship, which included sacrificial, killing, because of your influence, Solomon, this kingdom will become two kingdoms after your death. Solomon began to reflect upon his life. And in fact, we can see his reflection in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this book actually means speaking to the sacred assembly. And here we can see Solomon in his old age reflecting on his life. And you know what he concludes? At the end of the day, after doing all that he's done, tried everything, lived a life without boundaries, you know what the smartest man in the world decides? Obey God's commandments. In fact, it's a beautiful thing. After all that Solomon did, God still forgave him. Solomon repented. He gave his life back to God, and God forgave him. We see it in the book of Ecclesiastes. However, there were still consequences, and the kingdom would still divide, and there would still be idolatry in the nation. But that leads us to God's boundary for abundant living, number three. Obey God's commandments. Remember, we are the only creation that has a choice in the matter. We can decide to obey or not. Ecclesiastes 11:13, now all has been heard. This is Solomon. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. It's interesting how the devil has taken the Ten Commandments and made them like negative or terrible or passe. But God's commandments are laws of how to live in relationship with Him and one another. It's for our best interest, our best good. Can you imagine a relationship without boundaries? Someone can tell lies to you, no problem. They can cheat on you, no problem. They could kill you, no problem. I mean, we're hardwired to need boundaries. Jesus Christ offers us boundaries. But there is something else. There is something else when it comes to boundaries. And that is that Jesus has no boundaries for how much He loves you. How much He'll take you back. I mean, if He can take back Solomon with all his exploits, surely He can take me back. God's boundaries for abundant living. Number one, live to bring God glory. Number two, live for the next world. And number three, obey God's commandments. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, at the very beginning of a new school year, it is a natural time for us to reconnect with You, to reestablish our walk with You and our boundaries with You, Lord, in our private world. Lord Jesus, we are Your people. We want to be in the center of Your will. Lord God, I want to make that commitment myself. And I want to offer that opportunity right now. I want to ask, Lord, that you would hear our hearts right now as we recommit. And Lord, I want to give a prayer right now. And I want to ask you, congregation, you church family, if you want to recommit your life to Christ and following his boundaries all the way, then would you repeat this short prayer after me? Please, repeat this after me if you desire to recommit your life. It is from Psalms 119, 33 through 35. Here we go. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. In Jesus' name, amen.